Say again, it's real good to be here. Appreciate the Lord. Appreciate you being here today. Pray that the Lord will give you something that will be a help and a benefit to you. Learn something about the Word of God. Encourage your hearts. Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. Read a couple of verses here to get started. Kind of an unusual message in a way, I guess. I'm going to be looking at Esau in the Bible. Kind of a character he is, and what he maybe represents. We're going to use him as representing something here, and I trust that he'll be okay with the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 16-17 says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Help us this morning, dear Lord, as we stand to look into your word. I pray that you'll bless it, touch hearts. Help each one, Lord, as they'll evaluate their life, as we look at this man's life. And I pray that each one of us, Lord, will look at ourselves the way you see us. Help us, dear Lord, to move up if that's necessary, or repent, or whatever is necessary in our life. I pray also, Lord, if there's one here that's lost, they'll realize that, trust you as their personal Savior, for it's eternally too late. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'll notice here what he is called in this 16th verse, it says he's a profane person. A profane person. Now, I look up definitions too. Amen. I have to, because I'm not that smart. So I got to look up and see what all this stuff means. Now, the way it's used today, basically, it stands mostly for dirty or vile in language. But there's a lot of other definitions that this profane stands for. And we want to basically look at these. And it's one who emphasizes the physical over the spiritual. Emphasizes the physical over the spiritual. It's one to have little or no interest in spiritual things. To elevate the temporal things ahead of the eternal. Now, that defines Esau pretty good. Amen. He wasn't interested in his spiritual birthright. Now, Jacob was interested in it. Jacob didn't go about getting it the right way, but his interest was in the right place. Now, what we want to do here is we're going to back up, and we're going to start with these two boys. We're going to deal mainly with this Esau, but we'll start with these two boys even before they was born, and take Esau on up through his life and look at some of the things about him, and see what we can get out of this. Before they was born, God made a prophecy there and told the mother that there was two nations in her womb. She's going to have two nations. He's dealing with nations here, not necessarily just individuals. But he also goes on and says, "The elder shall serve the younger." Now, that was even before that the boys was born. Now, when they was born, Esau then, he was red, reddish, and hairy. And Jacob was just a plain little kid. So what we're looking at here in this thing to start off with is you got one cute little kid and one ugly little boy. Amen. That's what you got. Now, I mean, I realize everybody's baby is the best looking baby in the world. I understand that. But still, here's this little boy that's not really cute. and not really handsome. Now that shows us something here, that all men is not created equal. Amen? Now the Bible's plain on that thing. When this statement of Abraham Lincoln, you know, that was his theory, that all men is created equal. And the reason that people made such a great thing about it was and is because it has nothing to do with God or anything that's right. Amen? It's just something that man said, all men is created equal. They're not. They don't start out equal. Man has the opportunity on in life for some things. But I want you to notice, let's look over here at, let me read you a verse over here in Exodus chapter 4. And verse number 11. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 11 says this, if I can find it. Now this is where Moses is complaining about not being able to speak well and all these things. And here's what the Lord said to him in Exodus 4 and verse number 11. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or the deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Amen. The Lord takes credit for making people dumb and blind and crippled and all this. God doesn't just look down on somebody that's messed up and say, my, what a shame. No, He made them that way. Amen. Now, there's no need us trying to explain that or understand it. Because God's ways is not our ways. God's thoughts is not our thoughts. And we can't comprehend that. Amen. But God is the one that made you however you are. When you was born, that is. Now, as you grow up through life, there's a lot of changes that can take place. And we'll get on into that here in a few minutes. But you see, what you need to realize in this thing is, and just like Esau here, he didn't realize that he was created and made for God's glory. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You was created for God's pleasure. For God to get something out of, no matter whatever it is, or whether you can all ever figure it all out or not, no matter, you was created for God's pleasure. Every individual was created for God's pleasure. The cripple is created for God's pleasure. The ugly is created for God's pleasure. The pretty is created for God's pleasure. He says He created everything for His pleasure. He created Esau for His pleasure. Now what this takes on this thing is Esau was handed an opportunity. What he does with that opportunity is up to him. You are handed an opportunity in your life. What you do with that opportunity is up to you, not up to God. Amen. God will lead you. God will direct you. Turn over to Genesis 25, and we're going to read a little bit, skip through here some about this and about Esau. And I trust that God will show you some things out of this. And we want to use this man as a profane, Laodicean Christian. Now, I realize that there's not any Christians in the Old Testament as far as, you know, born again children of God that is in the body of Christ. But still, there was people in the Old Testament that belonged to God. Amen. We don't call them Christians. They're not in the bride of Christ, but they still belong to God. Old Testament saints or whatever they was, they still go to be with the Lord. So, this man is going to represent something. But he's going to represent a picture of at least a church member, and maybe a Christian, in this Laodicean age that we're living in. That's the age we're in, folks. And this man here, in if you see down here in the last part of Genesis 25, verse 23, the last part of it, it says, "And the elder shall serve the younger." I mentioned that a while ago. The elder is going to serve the younger. God told her that before they was ever born. Now then, as the boys grew, then, if you'll notice up here, it says in verse number, 27. "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field." Jacob was a plain man. He's a man of the field. Now think about this a few minutes. If you remember when we were studying in Matthew 13, Jesus himself described what the field was. He said the field is the world. So Esau then is a man of the world. He is interested in things of the world. He's interested in things, physical things. He's a great hunter. And you can tie that in with Nimrod and a bunch of them others, you know, that God used. But he's a great hunter. And Isaac loved him because he ate of his venison. And there's nothing wrong with Isaac loving him. But let me think about this boy just a few minutes. He's the type of boy that is all boy. He's the type of young man that is all man. He's the type of man when he's grown that he's a he-man. This is the kind of fella that would take any kind of dare that was offered to him. He'd be the first to do anything, wouldn't matter what it was. I mean, he was a man. He was the type of a young man that would make his daddy proud. Amen. His athletic ability, no doubt, was great. Anything that he tried to do, he could pretty well accomplish it. But you see, here's the thing about this thing. He wasn't interested in spiritual things. He's interested in physical things. He's interested in the material. Now, you got to think on this thing a few minutes. He's a type of a Laodicean Christian today. The Laodicean Christian today is not interested in spiritual things. They're not interested in what God's got for them. Not interested in what God's got for them to do. They're not interested in the job that God has laid out for them. The opportunities that God has laid out for them. They're not interested in anything except their own belly. And anything that suffices and fills up whatever their physical is desiring to do. And that's the type of man this is. Churches today is filled with these type of individuals. Amen. About 10% of the church, about 10% of the church is doing 100% of the work. And about 80% or 90% is basically just there. Now, I'm not talking about just being at the church service. I'm talking about anything concerning the church. That's just the way it is. Now, wherever you place yourself, that's up to you. Amen. Esau is this type of feller. I'm not going to say that he's lost and went to hell, because I don't know. But we're using him as a picture of a man that wasn't interested in the spiritual thing. Amen. He wasn't interested. He was interested in anything physical. Wasn't interested in, now Jacob was interested in spiritual things. Only thing about him is he didn't go about doing all them things right. But at least his heart was right. He wanted spiritual things. He was interested in something of God. But Esau wasn't. He was, if things worked out to where Esau could, do a spiritual thing and it didn't interfere with something that he wanted to do physically, why, he'd do it. It's just like the Christians today, or the church members today. They'll pick up a Bible once in a while and read it. If it don't interfere with their internet or their Facebook time, well, then they'll put a little time in on reading the Bible. But if it's going to interfere with some of this stuff that they enjoy doing and spending their time doing, then they're not going to fool with witnessing. They're not going to fool with trying to pass out a tract. They're not going to fool with even reading the Bible or even praying, because they got their mind more on something that they enjoy doing and something that they really like. I believe a lot of this stuff that's been invented in these last days is of the devil. Now, I realize that you can make good out of a lot of these things. And I understand that you can take these, you know, these texts and all this stuff, and you can send all them things out. And some of that stuff, you know, it's a fast way of getting things out. If you need prayer for a certain person, you know, you can get it out fast to a whole lot of people. And all these, and a lot of that stuff can be used for good. Amen. But is it? Is it? Or are they spending time on something like that and got their minds on this kind of stuff more than they got their minds upon God and the things of the Lord? Amen. Now, I don't fool with hardly any of that stuff, and that has nothing to do with you and whatever you do. And if it's in your business or it's something that you feel like you got to do, well, then that's up to you. But you need to ask yourself a question. What am I really interested in? Am I really interested in all this, whatever it is I'm doing out here, or am I interested in anything spiritual of the Lord? Amen? So you need to ask yourself this. We're looking at a fella here that was not interested in anything spiritual. He, as far as he is concerned, I don't know where he knowed about that prophecy or not that his mother got. Amen. I mean, it don't say that he knew it. Amen. As far as he was concerned, the firstborn was supposed to get the blessing. And he was the firstborn. Now, whether she told him about that or not, or whether she even told Jacob about that or not, I don't know. But later on, we know what she pulled with Jacob, you know, hoodiggling and all that kind of stuff and getting something done. And she didn't fool with Esau. So whatever Esau knew on that thing, I don't know. But when it come down time a little bit later, when it come down time here, as you read on down through this 25th chapter, as it comes down to where it's time for a blessing, and how God had it set up back then, the father then could bless the son and give them blessings on to him. And of course, he knew that. And so Esau then is sent out. Isaac sends him out, says, go out and get some venison that I love, bring it to me that I can bless thee. And so naturally, he takes off to do that. He goes hunting that big 10-point. And he gets it. Amen. And he goes out, you know, for that particular thing. And far as he's concerned, when he comes back in, he's going to get that blessing. That's what he's got on his mind. Far as he's concerned, that's what's going to happen. Now, we realize what took place during the time that he's gone out here doing this. And Jacob, you know, comes in and fools his dad and all this kind of stuff and winds up with the blessing. And then Esau comes back in. When Esau comes back in, well, then, you know, things is kind of messed up. And he don't get the blessing that he thinks he's going to get. But I want you to look at something else here. Flip right on over here to chapter 27. Chapter 27 here in Genesis. After all this happened, and we're going to jump a little bit later on in the picture here of what's taking place. And in chapter 27, look down here at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now, what I want you to get out of this thing right here is, he's the kind of feller that no matter what happened, it's never his fault. Yeah. Amen? He hates Jacob for what he pulled. Now, you can kind of understand that in a carnal standpoint. I mean, you can understand, you know, I mean, him hating the old boy because the trick he pulled on him. But what we're seeing out of this thing is it's somebody else's fault. Amen. It may be the kids' fault. It might be the wife's fault or the husband. It may even be God's fault. But it's never your fault. You see, when you're dealing with this type of carnal Laodicean Christian, he will never face the fact that the problem is him or her. Won't face that fact. It's got to be somebody else's problem. They caused it. They caused me to have this problem. They said this about me. Or they done that. Or whatever it is, you know. But it's never his fault. And that's the kind of fellow that we're dealing with here. That's the kind of people that you deal with all the time nowadays in church work. They won't face the fact is that the one they're looking at in the mirror is the problem. But that's the problem, amen. And that's what we need to realize. You need to realize if you messed up, it wasn't your husband or your wife or your kids or your mom or daddy or somebody that messed you up. It was you messed up. Amen. The brother was on some of it this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 there. And you see, what we have to realize in this thing is we are going to stand for us. It's going to be us. It's like, I thought of this when he was talking about that judgment seat. I thought about what Brother Jim used to say. Well, Brother Jim White, he'd say, I'm rolling my ball of wax up to the big meltdown just like you are. Yeah. And that's what it boils down to. We're all rolling our big ball of wax up there for the big meltdown. And that's what's going to take place, amen. And when that happens, it's going to be a meltdown, brother. And whatever's left is whatever's going to be left. But it's not going to be somebody else's fault when we're standing there. The judge of all the earth is going to do right. Amen. And whatever happens is what's going to happen. Amen. Now I'd like you to flip on over here to chapter 28. And Genesis here, chapter 28. Now, Esau took a wife of the wrong tribe. Now, whether he done that, the first one that he took, intentionally or not, I don't know. But he still took one of the wrong tribe. God told them Jews to stay pure in their choosing of their wife and husband, all like that. They have to stay pure. They're supposed to get one of their own and not somebody else. And Esau got somebody else. Amen. Now, afterwards, as years goes on, he does the same thing again, and he does this and on purpose we know. You get down here, chapter 28, and verse 7, Jacob obeyed his parents, and he took off like he's supposed to. Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then he went to Ishmael's daughters and took him a wife. He done this on purpose because he saw that it pleased not his parents and he wanted to do something to hurt them. It's amazing today that these Laodicean Christians, if they're Christians, and some of them are, they don't care about hurting somebody else. It doesn't bother them if they hurt somebody else. Who cares? That's their problem. That's how they think. Amen. That's how he was thinking. He didn't care that it hurt his parents. As a matter of fact, he wanted to hurt them. He done it purposely to hurt them. That's the same way that this bunch today does. You know a lot of them. Amen. They'll hurt you just to hurt you because they enjoy it. Amen. That's the type of fellow we're dealing with. That's the type of people that you deal with today. Amen. This very type. And that's what he is doing. Amen. Now, we're going to look at another here in a few minutes. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 9 first. We're going to come back there to Genesis here in a few minutes. Now let me look over at Romans chapter 9 and notice something here. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 13 says, As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, when people read these things like this, this is God speaking. When people read these things like this, you know, they don't really grasp what it's dealing with and what it's talking about. Now, if you go on down through here, verse 14 says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." There's not unrighteousness with God. Amen. God forbid. God is going to do right no matter what. And the deal on this thing is here, if you read on down through, the Calvinist really likes these next few verses down here dealing with this thing. Because what they get out of it is they get out that even before the foundation of the earth, why God chose certain ones to go to hell and chose certain ones to go to heaven. And that's what they get out of it. And if you read these verses down through here and you don't pay close attention to what it's talking about, it does look that way. But you see, what it is God raises up certain individuals for specific jobs. And what you got to deal on this thing is, you have to go back to the foreknowledge of God. And the foreknowledge of God is that God knows everything even before it happens. Amen. Now, we're not dealing with us. We're dealing with God. And He knows what any individual is going to do before they're ever even born. He knows how they're going to go. He knows if they're going to get saved or not. And He knows how they're going to live, whether they're going to live for Him or not. He knows all that stuff. That has nothing to do with us. Why? Because we don't know. We have a position, and we have a job, and we're supposed to do whatever it is that God has us doing. And what He has us doing is witnessing and telling everybody about the Lord. As far as we are concerned, everybody can get saved. Amen? Everybody can get saved if they'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ's way. They can get saved. You say, all these things here, as far as God dealing with this and dealing with that and all that, what it boils down to is this. God laid a plan out here. And that plan is, Jesus Christ died for your sin. And He paid the penalty for your sin that you can get saved and go to heaven. Now, if you will accept that, then you get saved. You say, it can't be that simple. It's that simple. You accept that, you get saved. It's that simple, you see. So, what's taking place here? See, you can take this on down here. It deals with Pharaoh. On down here in chapter 9, dealing with this. It deals with Pharaoh and all this stuff. And people goes back and says, look at there. Said, God hardened Pharaoh's heart to where He wouldn't let the people go. That's right. But if you start in the first part of it, He gave him two chances to do right before He ever hardened his heart. Pharaoh turned. He said, who is this God? I don't know God. I'm not going to pay any attention to Him. I'm not going to listen to Him. I'm not going to do what He wants me to do. So Pharaoh, the first two times, decided himself against God. Once that he done that then, God said, okay, if that's the way you want to be, we'll just play it that way. And then he hardened his heart after that. You see, the same thing is true with Esau here. Esau could have lived right. Esau could have done right. Esau could have lived for the Lord. His blessing that he dealing with here and the one that he didn't receive is not salvation, folks. That's not the blessing that he missed. The blessing that this is dealing with, you've got to realize where you're at. You're over in Hebrews where he's talking about this thing. He's talking about a millennial inheritance. He's talking about an inheritance that he would have received. A millennial inheritance. Your inheritance that you are going to receive is not salvation. That's a free gift. The inheritance that you receive is what you're going to work for. Amen. It's what you live for as a Christian. It's what you do or don't do as a Christian for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I talk to all kinds of people, and a lot of people don't believe that. And the reason they don't want to believe it is because they don't want to do nothing for the Lord. And they say, well, we're all going to be the same in glory. We're all going to have a glorified body, yes. But it's not going to be the same. There's going to be rewards passed out. Amen. Whatever you've done for the Lord is going to stand or going to fall. It's going to depend not on the Lord, but on you. Amen. It depended on Him and how He lived. He didn't desire to live right. He didn't desire spiritual things. He was interested in whatever suited His fancy at the particular time. That's what He was interested in. Amen. He finally come to the place, and I'd like you to look at that one, back over here in Genesis. And it's amazing that something like this can be said by Him. But it is. Finally over here, when it comes time for Him and Esau to meet again, Esau and Jacob to meet, over here in chapter 33 of Genesis, He makes a bold statement. Now, I realize what this is dealing with in the physical and in the material. It's dealing with all these goods and all this stuff that Jacob was going to give him, more or less to bribe him so he wouldn't kill him. That's what it boils down to. But I want you to notice the statement that Esau makes here during this time in Genesis 33 and verse number 9. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Now, you think about that. He said, I have enough. It's amazing that a Laodicean Christian would be satisfied with whatever they've got and not having the blessings of the Lord. That's what it boils down to. That's why they said over there in Revelation chapter 3, said, we don't need anything. Amen. Said, we have all that we want. We have all that we need. That's the Laodicean church. That's the way they feel. We've got all we need. We're rich. We've got all the goods we need. That's the type of man that this man is. He doesn't have the blessings of God, but he's got enough. In other words, he's fine. Everything's great. I'm okay now. I've come through all this life and got over to this point, and I've got to the place where I'm satisfied without the blessings of God. That's a sad state to be in. But that's where he's at. He's satisfied in the condition that he's in. I believe there's many folks today that they're satisfied in the conditions that they're in. They're not interested in working for the Lord. They're not interested in doing anything for God. They're not even interested in God, period. But if you ask them, they're saved. Amen. If you ask them, I'm living for the Lord. I talked to a man here a while back. I've been dealing with him off and on for years and years. Good feller. I talked to him, talking to him about the Lord. I visited him in his house, trying to get him to come to church and all. And he said, I'm living for the Lord now. I said, you are? He said, yeah. He ain't going to church. He don't go to church. I said, you're living for the Lord now. Yeah, I'm trying to live for the Lord now. See, that's the type of people that we're dealing with now. People that's living for the Lord now, what are they doing? They're not doing nothing. Amen. They're not interested in nothing. Not interested in the Bible. Not interested in the church. The church is what the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for. If a man's not interested in the church, he can say he's saved if he wants to. I just don't see no fruit. I realize he's going to stand before one that knows where he's saved or not, and that's not me. I understand that. Amen. But it's just like this feller here. And there's all kinds of them out there in the world today. There's all kinds of them in the churches today. That's where they're at. We can't straighten the world out, folks. All my job is to try to help you people to do right. Amen? That's my job, to try to help you to think, to get into the Word of God, to evaluate your life, to look at yourself the way that God sees you. I realize that's kind of hard because the eyes of the Lord is way beyond our eyes. I understand that. But you try to look at yourself the way, in other words, ask yourself the question, how does God see me? How do I really look in the eyes of the Lord? He is looking at you, you know. And if you claim to be a child of His, and especially if you are, He desires the best for you. He desires for you to do for Him. Amen. You see, that's why I've said so many times, dealing with young folks and with children, God gave them children to you to raise for Him. That's why over in Revelation 4, verse 11, it says, all things is created for God's pleasure. You, your children, everybody is created for God's pleasure. We are supposed to bring Him. I can't even understand that He needs pleasure. I mean, we're talking about God. What if you're God, what do you need? I mean, you really don't need anything if you're God. You already got everything. Amen? And you can do anything you want to, and what's somebody going to say about it? No matter what they say, you can still do whatever you want to. Now, we have a problem doing what we want to, but God, He can do whatever He wants to. That's why He can make one person this way, a vessel to honor, and He can make another a vessel to dishonor. And He can still be God doing that. Amen? Why? Because He's God. That's why He says over in Isaiah, He looks around, He says, I don't see no more gods around here but me. Amen? He says, I'm the only one I see. He's the only one there is. Now, there's all kinds of gods in people's minds. There's all kinds of gods that we have. You see, Esau here, he had his gods. And you look at that, and we try to evaluate that thing. Why would anybody sell something as valuable as a birthright for a bowl of chili? You know, or whatever it was, lentil soup, you know. Why would anybody, one meal to sell a birthright out? We think, my, what an idiot. You know, that's how we look at this thing. But, again, many folks today sells out just as cheap. It might be for fame and fortune. It might be for the almighty dollar. You know, it might be for recognition of something. It might be for a pat on the back. Whatever it is, you know, folks sells out real cheap. Sell out their inheritance, their birthright. Listen, how you live as a Christian is going to matter when this life is over. I've said many times, any religion or living any way is okay for right now. It don't really matter. I mean, you live any way you want to right now, it's not going to matter. But in the end, it's going to matter. It's going to make a difference then. Any religion is good to live by, but it's not good to die by. And it's not going to be good after death. Because this thing don't stop at death. Amen. It goes on. We're dealing here with an eternal thing. See, one of these things that we're dealing with is one that evaluates the temporal things ahead of the eternal. And that's what's wrong with so many folks today. They lift up the temporal things. You realize everything around you, everything that you've got, even your body, is temporal. It's not eternal. The only thing you've got that's eternal is your soul and spirit inside. That's it. All this other stuff is like a puff of smoke. It's going to be gone. Now, it's good to use right now, and God allows us to use that, and we need to use it for His pleasure and His honor and His glory. Amen. And never get to the place as a Christian to where you say, well, I'm satisfied with myself. I have done all that I need to do. I'm where I should be. Let me read you how Paul felt about this thing in closing. Show you how Paul felt about it. A kind of Christian that he was way beyond anything that any of us will ever reach. As Paul, he said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I just don't think I've arrived yet." He never did say, "I've got enough. I don't need nothing else. I don't need no more God. I don't need to join closer to the Lord or anything." He never got there in all his life. And Esau did. Isn't that amazing? Amen. What about you? How's yours going to end? Amen. It's important how you end. It's important how you finish. It's important as you're going through this life what you do and how you do it. Amen. I don't want anybody here, I don't want this church as a whole to be a Laodicean church. I realize we're living in that time period. I believe that. I believe we're living in a time period that the majority of even Christians is just playing church. I believe that. I believe the majority is just playing church. I realize that you can sit there and you can admit to yourself, "I'm not spiritual enough." Amen. We can all admit that, can't we? Certainly can. You can say, "I wish I could do more for the Lord." You see, the last verse that we read you here in Hebrews, let me get that for a close. This last verse in Hebrews that we read you here in verse 17, where it says, "For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." You know where that would apply? That'll apply at the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of us is going to stand there and we're going to cry and scream and say, "God, if you just give me one more chance, just let me go down there one more time, I'll stand for you. I'll stand and be cursed out. I'll stand and let them do anything to me. I'll live for you. I'll witness. I'll tell them about you." But you know what? After death or after the rapture, there's no place for repentance. You can seek it with tears all you want to at the judgment seat of Christ, but you cannot go back and redo it. He couldn't go back and redo it. It's too late then. Amen. It's going to be too late for us then. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, you got to get busy and do it now. Amen, amen. Let's get a song. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize seemingly this is kind of a scattering type message. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would take it and do with it what needs to be done. I realize everybody here, Lord, could be on the altar if they're honest. And pray for guidance and pray for repentance. And Lord, pray that you'd help us to do more and to live the Christian life that we should. And I pray, Lord, if there's some that really needs to do this, that we would. I know everybody needs to. I pray that you'll help us, Lord. Help each one to look at their own selves and not be a profane Laodicean Christian, but put spiritual things in their right place. Lord, also, if there's one here that's lost, I pray that you'll deal with them, show them their need, that they'll trust you before it's eternally too late. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, if you will, while we sing.